time for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If you have it on your phone, have it on your pad, that would be a wonderful time for you to get that out now. Also, grab your outline. You want your outline with you so you can take notes tonight. You know, it can be a very valuable thing to gain information from different sources. For instance, if you were writing a paper in a college class, you have to use several sources and make note of each one of them. The professor doesn't want you to simply go to Wikipedia and bank on that as a single source being the full and well-rounded picture. Now, I know after working for years and years with police officers at numerous traffic accidents, and I, of course, was a firefighter and ran one of the fire engines, they too, the police officers, they look for multiple sources to gain a full and complete picture of what occurred. Well, tonight, we're going to do just that. Tonight, we will look at a very well-known perplexing parable of Jesus, and we will gain our insight from multiple sources. The parable itself reads like this. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. And the younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Well, about the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. Well, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here, I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father, and I will say, 'Father, I've sinned against both you, heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, his father ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost and now is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'What's going on?' 'Well, your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf, celebrating because of his safe return.' Well, the older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out, and he begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fatted calf?' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but he is now found.'" End of scripture. We have a father, we have an older son, and a younger son. Three different people with three different lessons to be learned. First, let's learn from the life of the younger son, the prodigal son.
right, guys. Quick show of hands here. Who has ever wanted something? Nice, easy question. Home run. Okay. Follow-up question for you. How many of you have ever had to sacrifice to attain this thing that you wanted so bad? See those hands? Yes. Okay. Last question. Last question of the quiz for you here. How long did it take for that thing that you wanted so bad, to become obsolete? How long did that take? Yeah. See, we have all been there. We paint an image of a fill-in-the-blank thing, and we get it. And it does not do what we expected or wanted for us. Now, the real problem, the culprit of this disappointment, is not in that thing or that someone we wanted. Rather, it's in us. Friends, we have what I like to call vapor visions. They can be dangerous. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Okay, so right out of the starting gate, we have three characters introduced to us: a man and his two sons. The one son is described as the younger of the two, and we are told right away that this younger son has a propensity for his father's wealth. Now let me ask you, what do you think this younger son's intentions are to do with his newly acquired lump sum, lottery-esque fortune here? Do you think he wants to set up a trust fund? That'd be smart, right? Is he maybe looking to tithe 10% to the Lord? Be a good Christian thing to do. Potentially, he could go start a GoFundMe for a camel who's down on his luck. That's common, right? Thankfully, for us, Jesus continues from verse 13 of the passage. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there, squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally am shook. Absolutely shook. This man, apparently, his reasoning to acquire such mass wealth was not for philanthropy, but for, and I quote, wild living. Take special note of the word squandered here. This is not good. Friends, never will you see in the publication of Businessman's Weekly the advice to squander one's wealth. Okay, with that said, let's see what happens to our little sibling here. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country. He was sent to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. There he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants had food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, and you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." This is a lot to be said in one small paragraph. Here we are given the image of a broken man, a man who was given the keys of a shiny new sports car, and then he went on to nosedive said sports car right over the embankment of a cliff. This man essentially told his father, "I wish you would hurry up and die so I can get my portion of the inheritance. But since you just won't die, let's just pretend you did and you give me your stuff now." And then this guy, he goes on to burn through it like it's a cheap match. This is bad. Guys, this is really, really bad. This is the action of a complete and utter all-time fool. But let's not forget, this is a parable we're dealing with now. And if there's one thing I understand about parables, it's that we all have a role to play in them. My friend, we are the foolish younger brother. What we see in this man is a character we all tend to embody from time to time. A character of of a person who values the wrong things. You see, the man in the parable thought he knew what he wanted. Our character took a quick glance at what he had been provided, and he came to the conclusion that that would not quench his thirst. The stuff that he had then would not quench his thirst. But he would have to go out into the world to find satisfaction. What we see in this man and his infatuation over time is visions of vapor. We live in a world, as did this man, that shows us images of things that are not the reality. The Old Testament referred to such things as hevel. Hevel, meaning vapor. Do you know what King Solomon, the man who's been proclaimed to be the wisest man in the world, valued hevel at? Nothing. King Solomon valued vapor as completely meaningless. This is simply put because it's not real. The lesson we must learn from this young son is vapor visions dissolve into meaninglessness and heartache. Ladies and gentlemen, do not fall head over heels with something that just isn't real. And we all have those things, that big house, the romance of the ages, fast car, I mean, even something like our peers' admiration. You just fill in the blank. It is not real, and it is certainly not lasting. Just like vapor, it may look attractive, but when one tries to grasp it, it runs through their fingers. The younger sibling in this parable wanted what the world had to offer. He saw the vapor visions and thought that if he had such things, that he would be content with what it provided. Friends, please do not miss this. He got those things, and those things failed him miserably. We have all we need in the strong house that is God. God is the only thing that will not fail you. As Jesus so consciously said in John chapter 4, verse 14, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is the only thing that satisfies. Do not give your heart to something that, once you attain it, is not what you imagined. Rather, invest yourself in Jesus and allow him to work in and through you and allow him to satisfy like no one, no other, ever will or ever can.
And I said, heartache healer, secret keeper, be my best friend. And you said, I am. I said forever to what lies ahead, to kids and a dream, with kids that can scream. Too much it might seem when it is 2 a.m. And when I am weak, unable to speak, still I will call you by. Pasture maker, hold on to my hand, and you say, I am. The winds of change and circumstance blowing and all around us, so we find a foothold that's familiar, and bless the moments that we feel you nearer. When life had begun, I was woven and spun. You led the angels dance around the throne. And who can say when, but they'll dance again. When I am free, finally headed home, I will be weak, unable to speak, still I will call you by name. Creator, maker, life sustainer, comforter,
Imagine that you have created a successful business with your two friends. You work long and hard with your friends to make this business run effectively and efficiently. Then, one day, before an important meeting, one of your two friends decides that he wants to retire early, taking his share of the company and leaving you and your other business partner to fend for yourselves. Now later, your friend returns and tells you that he's run into some hard times and wants back in on your business venture. How do you respond? Do you welcome him back with open arms and a raise? Or do you tell him that he had his shot, and that maybe it's time for somebody else to fill that role? In the story of the prodigal son, the younger son tells his father that he wants to take his inheritance and leave for a place far, far away, most likely never intending to return or see his family again, but instead intending to live wildly. Now, although the father knows that his son is making a bad decision, he allows his son to make a choice such as this. Well, why? Why would the father allow his son to make a choice such as this, rather than withholding his inheritance, causing the son to stay and never having to experience the difficulties included in wild living? One thing we need to remember about this story is that each character is a representation of somebody else in real life. The father in this story represents God, the solid, ever-present, always caring provider. So why in this story would God allow his child to run after what will cause him pain, suffering, and heartache? Shouldn't the father make his son do what's best? I don't know if any of you guys have ever played with an old-fashioned wooden mouse trap, but I have. And let me tell you, one taste of that baby's power on your finger lets you know that you don't want to stay anywhere near those things in the near future. You see, this kind of learning at the school of hard knocks, it isn't pretty. It isn't anyone's first choice. And it isn't pain-free. But looking at the prodigal son story, it's clear that this is how some people just have to learn. Point one, some people have to learn the hard way. In the story of the prodigal son, the father does not stop his son from living a sin-filled life because he knows that this is the way the son must learn about the consequences of this kind of life. Now, in the same way, God does not stop us when we go against him and chase after detrimental pursuits. This is a sad but sobering truth, and we've all seen it. I know I have. I've watched believers I love turn their backs on their faith and reject God, even after serving him wholeheartedly for years. Now, I've tried to reach back out to these people, only to receive silence back. It is with a heavy father of a prodigal's heart that I've realized that these people are just going to have to come to a realization about sin themselves. As my father, Pastor Drew, often says, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. So, when a person is advised against traveling down a certain path in life, but chooses to travel that path anyway, I think to myself, boy, they sure are choosing the toughest path to learn God's truth on. And I, like the Father, must wait and pray. And in that waiting, I gain a little bit better understanding of how God's heart must feel. But I thank God that the story doesn't end there. You see, when the son does return after experiencing what he thought was the good life, he's truly learned his lesson. But this will not be his last lesson. You see, he believes that his father will not forgive him for his despicable deeds. So when he returns, he intends to apologize and beg his father to demote him and receive him as a hired servant, a non-family member. He believes that the father would not find him worthy to be called his son anymore. This is where the prodigal son learns something very surprising about the father's heart. You see, there's no anger, there's no disappointment, no indignation. Instead, the father's heart is one of joy, of celebration, and exuberance. The father welcomes the son back with open arms, even going so far as having a celebration for his son, whom he says was dead, but is now alive again. The father does not act in a way that anyone would expect a person to act after being taken advantage of this way. He doesn't want any sort of retribution or payback for the disrespect, the impertinence, or even the riches that the son took from him. Instead, the father forgives his son's debts, wipes the slate clean, simply being overjoyed that his son has returned to the family and the life that was best for him. You see, in the story of Les Miserables, after stealing a loaf of bread and being sentenced to jail for 19 years, an ex-convict named Jean Valjean breaks his parole. He changes his name, and he attempts to live a normal life. Now, through the years, Valjean is constantly pursued by the man who oversaw him in prison, named Inspector Javert. Now, for years and years, Valjean and Javert are locked in this epic game of cat and mouse, with Valjean narrowly escaping Javert many times. Now, through this long struggle, Valjean is forced to live on the run, always having to keep an eye out for Javert, and never being able to really settle down and live his life. Now, after all these years of being hunted, Valjean is given a chance to kill Javert, taking revenge on his pursuer and perhaps beginning to live a normal life. But instead of taking revenge on this man who's stolen years and years of his life, Valjean allows Javert to go free, with no catches and no conditions. Valjean chooses to show his enemy mercy rather than seeking retribution. Javert is shaken to his core as he has never seen this kind of grace. In the same way as the prodigal son, many of us have sinned greatly against God. We've spat in his face, we've dragged his name through the mud, we've shown great disrespect to the one who only does what's best for us. But the father in this story shows us that even after all of the horrible ways a person may treat him, God will always forgive anyone of sin. Point two, God values reconnection over reckoning. God's overwhelming desire to unite with his children transcends retribution and repayment. As seen in Isaiah 43:25, where God tells us, I alone, will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. You see, God isn't looking for a reckoning of past offenses. He's looking for reconnection, even if he has to suffer the insult and pay the fee. That's how much he wants us to embrace him. What a lesson the Father teaches us here. This means that we should be willing to forgive others who wrong us. We must show them forgiveness and give other people grace when they make mistakes. Value the person most, even through the disrespect and the disregard. Value their soul more than wanting them to pay for their wrongs. If God is always standing there with open arms, waiting to welcome his prodigal son back home, shouldn't we be willing to do the same?
I've been set free. Has anyone here ever been at work or school and remember a time when a colleague finally took initiative at a task and completed it? Maybe they painted a tree on a group art project or volunteered to serve at an event. They may not have completed the task well, or it could be even be something you yourself have done hundreds of times, but because this person did it that one time, they received all the praise. Yet, when you think back to those hundreds of times that you've done it, no one batted an eye. They didn't even nod their head in acknowledgement. Did you feel hurt, underappreciated, maybe even a little angry? You did the job 99 times out of 100, but the person who did it one time got the praise. Well, moments like that make it easier for us to relate to the older brother in Jesus' parable, doesn't it? Luke 15:25-32 says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' The older brother was clearly a dedicated hard worker. So much so, he didn't even realize his brother returned, nor did he hear the huge feast which had begun celebrating his return. All because the older brother was far out in the fields and focused on his work. It wasn't until his brother was done and he was walking back home that he noticed the celebration. After he learned what the celebration was for, he refused to enter the home. Think about that for a minute. He was just in the fields all day long, working really hard. Imagine how tired and hungry he must be at this point. Yet, he refuses to enter the home because he is angry and feels underappreciated. We know this because the Bible says he became angry and said to his father, 'I have slaved for you for years, never disobeying an order. And a feast was never given for me, yet the son who wasted all your hard-earned money, he receives a feast.' Well, he's not the first one to feel that way. I too have felt underappreciated and overlooked. How can you overlook me when I've been faithful and done my part, never complaining, with a smile? How come he got that position, but you didn't even think to offer it to me?" Guys, our hard work will earn great reward. Dedicated service will be remembered by God, but our toil cannot make God love us more. Which brings us to our first point. Our works do not put us in higher favor with God. God's love, it's unchanging. It will never fail. We cannot be separated from it, and we cannot make God love us more. Psalm 136:26 says, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever." The younger brother decided to take his share of his father's wealth and blow every bit of it. Meanwhile, the older brother stayed home and worked hard day after day, being faithful and loyal. And that diligence caused him to believe that he was better than his brother. He was better because he stayed. He was better because he worked. But in reality, God loves us all unconditionally and equally. Therefore, it doesn't matter if we have been living for him for 50 years or 5 minutes. He is just as accepting to us and just as thrilled when we come to know Christ. That leads us to a second learning. At some point in our lives, we were all that younger brother. We may not have went to the same extremes, but there was a point in our lives when we lived other than what God wanted. We all have our story before we accepted Jesus. I remember when I finally said yes to Jesus. It was the most amazing experience in my life. Everyone was so happy for me and several others who gave their life to Jesus that year. That summer, we had a big celebration at the Cooper's Pool, where I was baptized, and it was truly unbelievable. I've never felt so loved and welcomed and congratulated, and I was the center of attention for one of the first times in my life, and I gotta be honest, it felt wonderful. Then a year later, we were back at the Cooper's Pool. Only this year, others were being celebrated. It was like a Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, but this year I wasn't in it. I wasn't on the float being waved to. This year, I was watching from the sidelines as others were celebrated. Without realizing it and without wanting it, I started to get an older brother mindset. The focus shifted from me to everyone else. And that's when I learned the lesson. It's when God put his arm around my shoulder standing at that pool and said, "You need to be careful to not become jealous when others are celebrated." Point two, celebrate others' victories, not just yours. Unfortunately, the older brother in this parable couldn't do that. For years, he had been his father's go-to son, as he was the one who stayed home and worked for his father. He didn't take his share of wealth and go spend it all in sin like his brother. So when his brother came home, and the father rejoiced in happiness and had a huge feast to celebrate his son's return, this upset the older brother. He became jealous. Why should he get that feast when I've been working hard day and night, never complaining? The older brother didn't care about his little brother's welfare or salvation. Instead, he focused on what he himself was not getting. To him, if the party didn't have his name on a banner, then he didn't want to be there. Jesus said, God isn't done rescuing people, and each and every one of us deserves that fanfare. Jesus said in Luke 15:7, "I can guarantee that there will be more happiness in heaven over one person who turns to God and changes the way he thinks and acts than over 99 people who already have turned to God and have his approval." I have learned that the best way to watch a parade is not to stand there with my arms crossed, wishing that I was on the float. Instead, I want to be the loudest cheerleader out there. I want to be the one leading the happiness and making that person on the float feel just as special as I did all those years ago when I was in their place. The older brother teaches us that we should celebrate everyone's victories, not just ours. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, "This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts will suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." That means we should all be going to a lot of parties. Salvations, successes, in fact, any victory a part of the body of Christ has is a victory for all. This parable teaches us to throw that party, and be sure to invite me to it.
Jesus presents us with three characters in a story, each individual with their own lessons to teach. The parable of the prodigal son is packed with insight and revelation about God and ourselves. Jesus told this story as the closer in a series of three parables right in a row. All three parables focused on how lost people are being sought after and intensely pursued by a God who wants to rescue them and be the ultimate father to them. He is the true satisfier who can fill our hearts after being tricked by vapor visions. He is the one who runs to the wayward and reckless with forgiveness and accepting arms. He is the one who loves you with an off-the-charts, unwavering love that cannot be diminished no matter what you do and no matter what you've done. And that offer is just sitting there, waiting for you to see it, waiting for you to open your heart to it, and waiting for you to lay hold of it. What a tremendous blessing God gives us to be able to have that kind of weight rolled off of our back. And as we heard tonight from our speakers, we've all been there. The problem is that you can't stay there. You don't want to stay there. One of the most beautiful sections of the Bible is where it says, and when he came to his senses, he realized how good it was with what his father had for him. I don't know where you're at in your journey, but you don't need to travel with the burden any longer. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're carrying, you can give it to God. He can take the burden and you walk the rest away with him holding your hand. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who needs that connection, or maybe a reconnection, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that now. To in their hearts say, Lord, forgive me. Let me make that phone call back to you and tell you I want to come home. And thank you for receiving me with open arms when I get there. And thank you for taking the weight away. Now, Lord, I pray that you would be a good, good father to each and every one who wants to know you and has handed your life back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray now that you would make tonight what you want it to be. Thank you for speaking tonight. I pray that you would help each and every one to grow closer to you for it. Lord, now make these men available. Make our prayer team available for anyone who needs to come forward and talk if there's something they said that they need to get help with. Lord, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for making this church what you want it to be. Lead us forward. We promise. If you send the wave, we will ride it. Amen.